So let's turn finally in our Bibles to our third Bible text, which is Psalm number 38. We're going to come to Psalm 38 eventually, Lord willing. But tonight I want to use it, and as well as a couple other psalms, to teach us something of the Christian life and the struggle and the feelings that we oftentimes have in our relationship with God, feeling deserted by God, feeling spiritually desolate in our relationship to Him. And Psalm 38 wonderfully illustrates that for us. And so Psalm 38, let's read together, beginning at verse number 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh. Because of your indignation, there is no health in my bones. Because of my sin, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. In the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. My friend and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and mediate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Well, here in Psalm 38, and we'll look at a couple others as well in just a few moments, we learn that spiritual desertion is a real experience. It's a feeling and it's a sense that God's good presence has deserted us. And this is David. He's a believer. We learn that even believers go through many, many different ups and downs in the Christian faith, the Christian life, and we even at times feel deserted by God. That idea is found here in Psalm 38, as well as a couple other psalms, just a second here. And we learn that a sensitive believer who knows God as his and her heavenly Father, who knows Jesus, who has the Holy Spirit in his or her heart, who knows his or her own sins and is honest about them before God, the sensitive believer expresses from time to time, in heartfelt ways, this spiritual experience of feeling distant from God, or that God feels distant from us. Sometimes it feels like God has left us. Other times it feels like we have left God. And so I want us to open up our hearts, even as we open up our Bibles tonight, and to think about this idea of spiritually being deserted and the struggles of feeling deserted. Why do I feel this way, and what should I do about it when I do feel this way? Let's go back a couple of psalms to Psalm number 6, just for a moment here. Psalm number 6, and I want you to see there this idea of spiritual desertion in verses 2 and 3. Where David expresses this spiritual desertion in an agonizing question. When he says, be gracious to me, O Lord. Why? For I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord. Why? For my bones are troubled. And then here is this hard question, this agonizing question. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? How long am I going to feel this way? How long am I going to languish spiritually? How long are my bones going to be troubled? His soul and his body, his mind and all that he is, his whole humanity, his whole person is struggling. We saw this a while back in Psalm 6. And so he asks this question, or asks it as a question, in terms of the agonizing distance that there is between he and God. Lord, how long until you come and help me and do something about this? Now look at Psalm 32. So let's turn back to Psalm 32. And here David expresses the same feeling of desertion spiritually. And he expresses it as he thinks back and recounts his past life, his past life of faith in the Lord. But he expressed it in terms of the pain that he had in the past. So past pain, what it felt like back then when he was distant from God and God was distant from him. Verse number 3, just one example. For when I kept silent, when he wasn't confessing his sins, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. When we sin and we're not honest to God with our sin, it affects even our bodies. It affects our minds. It affects our health. And he says this, that when he didn't express his sins, when he kept silent, and he was stubborn, he wouldn't tell God what he had done. It's as if his body was wasting away as he groaned inwardly all day long. And here we see it in our Psalm number 38, again, verse number 2. David expresses his spiritual desertion in terms of a deep pain. How deep is this pain? Your arrows have sunk into me. Your hand has come down upon me. And notice how it affects David in verse number 10. My heart throbs, my strength fails me. The light of my eyes, it's also gone from me. And notice the feeling, the language of feeling distant there in verse number 11 and verse number 12. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague. They have nothing to do with me, he's saying. My nearest kin stand far off. And then even worse, not just that our friends forsake, as he says, but do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me, like everyone else's. Lord, please stick close to me as a brother. The question is, why do believers at times feel this way? Here's David. We know something of his life and the narrative of his life at the Old Testament. The question is, why did he feel that way? Why is it that we at times can feel this way too? A few weeks ago I mentioned from Psalm 6 that there are times when we look around the world and we see persecution, we see famines, we see injustice, we see suffering. And we don't see God active in all of that. And we feel, because God seems absent from the world around us, we feel like God's abandoned us. That's what Psalm 6 said. So the reason in Psalm 6 why he felt so distant from God was because God himself wasn't acting amongst all the injustice that he was seeing. And it made him feel distant from God. Here in Psalm 38, the idea is the same in terms of spiritual distance, but the reason is different. He looked outside in Psalm 6, but here in Psalm 30, he looks inside. He looks inside. Lord, it's because of what's in here. I feel distant. You feel distant. I feel like you've left me. I feel like I've left you, Lord. Why do I feel spiritually deserted? That's the title. That's a big question, isn't it? Why do I feel spiritually deserted? It's a big question, but it really has a very kind of basic sort of Christianity 101 type of an answer. Big question, but very simple answer. We learn to get back to basics. A couple of weeks ago, I went to the dentist, and our dentist is a friend of ours, and told him I was having pain. I've had one cavity my whole life. I had one filling, and I said, it hurts back there. I've had that filling for 25 years. So x-rays, drill, the whole thing. Come to find out, he says, Danny, you got to get back to basics. You just got to floss more. After all that, you just got to floss more. It's just a basic thing, simple as that. Why do we feel distant from God? We can overanalyze and we can go into sort of very in-depth, philosophical, theological, personal reasons, but a lot of times it's just a basic reason, isn't it? I feel distant from God because I've sinned. because I've sinned. There's no deeper reason than that. There's no mystical reason that I got to go around searching for. There's no sort of secondary and third and fourth cause and all the sort of chain of events. I've sinned. We've got to get back to the basic reality of that. When we sin, it can lead us to feeling distant from God, especially if we don't confess that sin. Well, what's the one thing that links the Psalms that I just read a moment ago? Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38. If you would go forward in your Bible, you'd see Psalm 51, another kind of these Psalms. What links all these Psalms that describe distance between God and us is the fact that they're all laments for personal sin. Our personal sins lead us to feel distant from God. Again, just listen to Psalm 6 at verse number 1. You can turn there, but I'll just read it for you. Psalm 6, verse number 1, where David says, "Rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." Why is he praying that? Because he sinned. Doesn't want to feel rebuke. Doesn't want to feel discipline in the wrath of God. He wants to be disciplined and trained by the love and the grace and the mercy of God, but not in the wrath of God. Again, Psalm 32 at verse number 5, where David finally, as he kept silent at one time and his bones were wasting away. Then we read this in Psalm 32 verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity," he says. And then he quotes what he had told the Lord. "I said," quote, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." The Lord disciplines when we sin. We must confess transgressions. Those are willful passing beyond the bounds of God's word and God's laws and God's boundaries. Children, if we see a sign that says "no trespassing," that means you can't go past that line. And the sign is right there. The line is right there. And you have to consciously and willfully go beyond it to trespass. But when we do that, we're breaking that law, aren't we? "I confessed my transgressions." These weren't sort of hidden, untapped sort of sins of corruption that we have inherited from Adam that he wasn't aware of. "I confess my transgressions. I broke your laws, Lord. Have mercy upon me." Psalm 38, again, here our Psalm, verse 3, verse 4. "There's no health in my bones because of my sin." That's what we prayed in our prayer confession tonight. There's no health in us. "There's no health in my bones." Why? "Because of my sin. For my iniquities." Notice that the various kinds of language used for our sins. "My iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." Then we read in verse 18 at the end, "I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin." So why is it that you and I feel distant at times from God? It's the simplest answer possible. You have sinned. We've got to get back to basics. Know that your sins can cause spiritual depression, a sense of spiritual separation from God. And it's when we sin and we begin to feel that distance that we also feel distant because of the effects of those sins. The sin itself is one thing, but then the effects of that sin, that unconfessed, unrepented sin, can fester. It can cause your bones to waste away, so to speak. Now, if you turn with me just for a moment in the back of the hymnal, I want you to see something of this. The back of the hymnal, page 110. So behind all the songs, notice to the back, page number 110. And there you find the canons of the Synod of Dort. That's one of our confessions of faith, and it was written in 1618, 1619. In a great debate in the Reformation churches about the nature of God's grace. How does God's grace save us and regenerate us? And here in this fifth point of doctrine, it's dealing with the teaching of God's grace that has not only begun a good work in us, but is faithful to complete that work. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago that in one sense we do believe in the once saved, always saved, but in another sense we don't. Because people take that to mean, well, I've sort of punched my time card to heaven and I've got my ticket, and now it's sort of smooth sailing, I can do what I want. If that's what we mean by once saved, always saved, no, we don't believe that at all. If it means that God will complete his work within us, yes, we believe that. But in between him beginning the work and ending the work, you and I know it's not smooth sailing. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of ups, there's a lot of downs, a lot of depression, a lot of joy that comes in the Christian life. And we see that on page 110, canon 5.5, so it just says there, article 5. And notice what it says there. It's speaking of the sins of David, the sins of Peter, and the article just previous to that, and the fact that we as believers can't actually commit heinous sin. We can commit big sins, even as believers. And by such enormous sins, Article 5 says, the kinds of sins that David confesses in Psalm 51, adultery, murder. By such enormous sins, however, and notice this list here of the various effects of major unconfessed sin in our lives. We very highly offend God. By sin, we very highly offend God. We talk a lot in our society about being offended. That offends me. I'm offended. But do you realize that your sins offend God himself? And not just that you're offended, that he's offended, that she's offended. God is offended. That's why David says in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. When we think about our personal offenses, when we hear this line that we very highly offend God, we got to get over ourselves and think about what our sins do to God, not how someone else's sin has done something to me. Because sin offends God, we pray in Psalm 6 and Psalm 38, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Sin highly offends God. Notice again, we incur a deadly guilt. It's not only that you know that you have sinned against God, that you know it, but it's that you know that God knows that you have sinned. That's a deadly guilt. You know that he knows that you've sinned. His eyes see. We read this morning in Psalm 11. His eyes see. He sees everything. And that feeling of knowing that God knows that I have sinned, he sees it. It's right in front of his face. Leads to the feelings of being mortified, being petrified spiritually. Again, Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. That's guilt right there. David felt guilt. Look at, again, Psalm 38, verse 6, our text tonight. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. Again, verse number 8. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. And again, verses 13 and 14. I'm like a deaf man, I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. That's the feeling of guilt manifesting itself. Again, that list in the article from the Canons of Dort says that we grieve the Holy Spirit. Believers. Christians, born again, regenerated believers can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is in our hearts, and we read that all through the Scriptures, and Ephesians 1, for example, tells us that God has given us the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God is like a down payment in our hearts that we will be ultimately purchased, redeemed to the praise of his glorious grace. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. The Spirit can't leave you completely. But yet Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4, verse number 30, that he exhorts us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed the day of redemption. Believers have to be aware of grieving the Spirit. By such enormous sins, we interrupt the exercise of faith. Notice that. Interrupt the exercise of faith. No, notice it doesn't say that you lose faith, but you interrupt It's exercise. It's being used, and you're applying it, and you're reaching out and trusting the Lord. It can be interrupted for a time. A person who's paralyzed from the waist down still has life, but they can't exercise their legs. In the same way, the believer has spiritual life in him, himself or herself, but yet we can be spiritually paralyzed, so to speak, like Peter, whom we saw a few weeks ago in Matthew 26 when he was outside Jesus' trial and when he was asked three times if he was a Christian, if he followed Christ. I do not know the man. Never heard of him. Who's that? What? Come again? Spiritually paralyzed. He had faith, but it was interrupted for a time because of sin. Because of serious sin, we can very grievously wound our consciences. And so before Psalm 51 was prayed by David, Nathan the prophet, of course, tells him that famous line, "Thou art the man, you are the man." David's conscience was wounded. He falls on his face, he confesses his sins, he humbles himself before Almighty God. We too can experience that grievously wounding of the conscience. John tells us, for example, in 1 John 3, verse 20, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. It's a wonderful promise. When our hearts condemn us in our sins, God's greater than our hearts. We've already passed through the judgment in Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for us in Christ. But yet, our hearts can still condemn us, accuse us, attack us. Remind us of just what really is going on inside there. Our hearts do condemn us because of our sins. We can wound our consciences. And then there's that final little display of the effects of our sins. Sometimes, for a while, we can lose the sense of God's favor. That's the worst of all, isn't it? Losing for a while the sense of God's love and his grace. But you, O Lord, how long? That's what David's praying. Psalm 38, verse 15, our text. But for you, O Lord, do I wait? Why is he waiting? Because God is absent. Again, verse 21. Do not forsake me, O Lord. Oh my God, do not be far from me. Because he is. That's why he prays that. He's not feeling the sense of God's love and his grace and his favor. He's feeling the complete opposite. Psalm 51, there's that wonderful little phrase, cast me not away from your presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Why restore? Because he doesn't have the joy of salvation. He feels condemned. He feels totally distant. He feels God's left him. He's left God. He knows it. Restore that joy that I once had, the joy of your salvation. And so we've got to get back to basics, realize that we can feel distant from God because of our sins. And when we do feel distant from God, it's because of the effects of our sins. This list here illustrates, and these various lines and phrases and images in the Psalms describe the effects of distance and depression and struggle and faith and lack of faith and so forth. And the basic response to why I feel spiritually deserted is to repent. Why do I feel distant? Because I need to repent. I've got to turn away from myself. I've got to, as David says, not be silent, but confess my sin. I can't hide them anymore. I've got to acknowledge them before God. And all those very real and painful effects that I just read for you, those things can be reversed. We can go from offending God to pleasing God. We can go from having a deadly guilt to having no guilt at all. We can go from grieving the Holy Spirit to being led by the Holy Spirit. We can go from interrupting the exercise of faith to having faith in fullness and assurance. We can go from losing the sense for a time, the favor of God, to experiencing his shining face upon us once again. How so? Notice again that article, if you have it open. If not, I'll just read it. where it says there, until. So all these effects can be experienced in the believer until when they change their course, when they change their life by serious, genuine repentance. The light of God's fatherly countenance shines again upon them. Are there any better examples of serious repentance than Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51? These are serious psalms that describe serious sins and serious separation from God, but these are also psalms that describe serious repentance and the restoration that God gives. And as we see the words of these psalms in our opened up Bibles tonight, I pray that your own hearts are open to hear not only the warnings and the threats and the serious effects and the struggles, but that our hearts are open to the wonderful promise. The Holy Spirit graciously invites us to return to God as a father and to know that when we come to him like prodigal sons and daughters, he's not like the brother who's just completely against spending another dime on that wasteful, ridiculously sinful brother. No, God is like the father who sees the son coming in the distance. He's completely muddied from the pig pen in which he wallowed. His clothes are disgusting. He's got nothing. He's probably emaciated, and he looks like his own son. He recognizes him from afar, and the father leaves everything behind and runs out and embraces him with all the pig pen on him, embraces him. The Holy Spirit invites you and me to turn from ourselves, to turn away from our sins, to acknowledge our sins to God, to repent, and to go to him as a father, and to know that he receives us again in Jesus Christ, his son, welcomes us once again, will renew us, will wash us, will give us new clothes, will set a banquet in front of us, will bring us into his very closest of fellowship, once again, to know the joy of his salvation, to know that his face shines upon us, to know that we can cry out, not, "Oh Lord, how long," but, "Oh Lord, how wonderful to know you." Let's pray.